Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of John in the 9th chapter. We are getting close to the end, actually. We've been walking through a series for the last several months about the 7 signs that the Apostle John gives of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he uses these in order to teach the people that are reading his letter that Jesus was not just another prophet, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one that the entire Old Testament is pointing to, the one that the prophets 500, 600, 700 years ago were prophesying about. Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And so last week we looked at the 6th sign, which is the healing of the man born blind. And this is a story that John tells that's not too dissimilar from the one back in the 5th chapter of the lame guy that Jesus told to get up, and he took his mat, and it says that he walked away, and the Pharisees got all bent out of shape about this because this guy was breaking one of the Sabbath laws. Not too dissimilar from what we see in this story. And last week we went through the first half of it where we talked about how the disciples were walking along with Jesus. And they saw the guy sitting there begging, because that's all blind people were able to do in that day. And they asked Jesus, so who sinned that this guy was born this way? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And it was a theology that the disciples believed, because it's what they were being taught by the first century Jewish church, that wasn't accurate. Because someone is sick or because someone is suffering does not necessarily mean that there is a sin present in their lives because of that. And so Jesus had to correct them. And he said, no. He said, it's neither one of those. He said, this guy is that way so that the glory of my Father may be seen in him. Big difference between those two. And what we're going to see this morning is that in the blindness of this man, that there are many different types of blindness that have nothing to do with being physically unable to see. And you're going to see a lot of that in what we're going to be looking at this morning. The second part that we talked about then was what Jesus did. It said that Jesus spit onto the ground, isn't some dirt. And it says that he made some mud, and then he put it onto the man's eyes. And he was able to see when he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. Remember, we talked about that the waters from that pool actually came from the original river that was God put in the Garden of Eden. If you go back into Genesis, what did I say last week? I think Genesis 2, is that you read where Jesus, or where God put a river in the Garden of Eden, and out of that garden there were 4 headwaters that came out of that. And you know the names of 2 of them, the Euphrates and the Tigris. Those are pretty familiar. The other 2 was the Pishon and the Gishon, and it was that Gishon River that was feeding that pool of Siloam. Here's why I talk about that stuff. Let me put this down over here. Here's why I talk about that stuff. Because God connects everything. There's purpose in everything that God does. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we think, what in the world does this mean? What does this have to do with anything? And if you take just a moment and you scratch a little bit below the surface of the words, you begin to see the intricacies by which God put everything together. And you know where you see that more than anywhere else? It's the creation of his world. The minute detail of everything that God did. I'm going to be starting a class coming up here in Genesis. I'm looking forward to. So guess what I'm going to be preaching on? A lot of Genesis, probably. But one of the courses I took not too long ago talked about creation. And so I had a chance to read and to look at some of the studies and the presentations by people who don't believe in creation. They believe in the Big Bang Theory. And that everything that's taken place in our world was a result of a great cosmic accident. It is so much harder for me to wrap my head around that than it is to believe that we have a sovereign God over everything that spoke these things into being. That's much easier for me to believe. I've got to be honest with you. Now, our culture doesn't say that. They say, come on, man. You think there's some guy sitting up there, long beard, you know, robe, flip-flops, and he's just kind of watching what's going on? Well, that's not what he looks like. I don't know what he looks like. But I do know that he's God over everything. And I do know that he spoke everything into creation and he did it in perfection. That's why the least little minute detail of how we were created is things that our minds cannot comprehend. Scientists don't understand the least little thing about the human brain. And it's something that God put into every one of us for one purpose only, and that was to worship him. That's why we were created. That's why you were created. See, that was for nothing. I did that for nothing. That was for free. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. But when I read God's word, it just continues to strike me the depth of what it is that he's given us in his word for us. Can I encourage you, read your Bible more. Read your Bible more. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't even know where to start. Well, start and read all the red. Do you have Bibles that have red writing in it? You know why that is? Those are the words of Jesus. Read the red. If you read the red and you get that into your spirit, it's going to change your life. Because now suddenly I'm not looking at things out of the eyes of just someone that's trying to get through life every single day. Now I'm walking through life with a perspective that is not my own. It's of his. So let me encourage you. Read your Bible more. Now, don't get all excited and go, okay, starting now I'm going to read my Bible 2 hours every day. No, you're not. You know you're not. You'll read half an hour, the phone will ring, you'll get a text message, something will happen, and then the Bible gets put away. Read 5 minutes of the Bible a day. 5 minutes. That's all you got to do. 2 chapters. That's it. It'll change your life, church. It'll change your life when you begin to get the Word of God into you. Okay, where are we? All right, go to John. Did I tell you to go to John? Okay, go to John. I'm with you. I'm with this. All right. We're in the 9th chapter. Let me read to you the second part now of what we're talking about. Because as I said, there was a lot of different types of blindness that John writes about in this chapter. The first one that we see is that the disciples were blinded by a doctrine that was not accurate, that it was not what God said. The disciples were confused. They were blinded by that, and Jesus fixed that for them. He said, no, let me make that right. Well, then once the blind man was healed, did you notice what happened with his neighbors? We talked about this last week. Some of the neighbors went, well, that's the guy that was blind that was sitting down there begging. And some of the other ones went, no, that's not him. It's somebody else. And they were not willing to believe what it was that had taken place because these people were blinded by cynicism. Let me say that another way. They were blinded by their intellect. I'll tell you, if there's anything that Satan's using today to blind the people of the church, it's our intellect. Because we have to be able to make sense out of everything that happens. We have to be able to explain it in some way. And see, I'll tell you a group that he's really hard after, and that's you guys. The enemy's hard after you. Because he knows that you are the next leaders that are going to be standing in the pulpits. He knows that you're the next ones that are going to be leading worship. He knows that you're the ones that are going to be going into political office that are going to be taking us down into the next century. And he's hard after you, and he's trying to do that by telling you how smart you are. He wants you to believe that, man, you've got this stuff figured out. I've got this. I'm in college now. I got nobody telling me what to do. If I want to come to church, I'll come to church. If I don't want to go to church, I won't go to church. I'll stay home and watch football. Isn't that what you're talking? There you go. I'm going to talk to those boys, by the way. I know the Ravens are in London. They're on. That's what they said they did. I'm going to talk with them. But see, this is why we pray for you guys all the time. It's because you need to be covered in prayer. You need to be protected by the philosophies and the thinking of the world. I know Messiah College is a great place. I'm a graduate myself. Was there in the 70s. That's the 1970s, not the 1870s. So I was there, and I know that there has been a lot of humanism that has worked its way into Christian colleges today. A lot of things that are being done that should not be done. Now, don't get me started on this, but I'll just use my little pet one. I see advertisements for yoga classes on campus at Messiah. Guys, that shouldn't be. That should not be. That is not Christian. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. That's like a jumbo shrimp. Those two things don't go together. You'll get that on. Thank you. I got my older group over here. They're getting that. But seriously, we're letting things come into our lives that are not of the Father. Guys, we are praying for you. Can I encourage you? Stand firm. Stand firm on the principles of God's word. That's what's most important. Because if not, cynicism begins to come into your spirit and it begins to blind you. That's what happened to the people that were the neighbors of this blind man. So, are you at John 9 yet? Are you there? Say, yeah, Pastor Dave, for 20 minutes we've been at John 9. All right, here we're going to start at verse 13. So it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. All right, so everything that takes place, they go to the Pharisees. That's the first place that they go. It says, now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. The man said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed. Now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do miraculous signs? So they were divided. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Verse 20. We know he's our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided anyone, watch, who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But this I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Verse 30, the man remarked, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This story is one that I think we can all relate to in one way or another. Because the Pharisees find themselves in a lot of trouble with this whole situation. First of all, you have to recognize who the Pharisees are. They are the spiritual leaders of that area. Every town, every synagogue had Pharisees or those that were the Jewish leaders that were a part of it, and they were the ones that gave the final law on all the questions that were asked. Well, they've got a problem because they've seen something happen here that they can't explain. And it's not helping the further along they go. So the first thing they do, this is the third segment. We did two last week. Here's the third one. They have an interrogation. They get the blind guy and they go, come here. They probably stood around him and they said, all right, now, you need to tell us exactly what happened. And the fact of the matter is that no matter how much this guy says, they're still not getting it. Why? Because they were blind through their ego. That's what kept the Pharisees blind, their ego. They did not think there was any possible way that anything that they could think or believe would be wrong. And they were not about to have anybody tell them any differently. And so it's in verse 14 of what we just read that John tells us that Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had all of these rules, all of these laws of things you could not do on the Sabbath day because you were supposed to keep it holy. Now, there were two sets of laws that they had. The first set was what was called the written law. This was the law that they got from Moses. And this is what they lived by. This was everything that they believed was true. As a matter of fact, the Pharisee even said, listen, you can be a disciple of that guy. I'm with Moses. That's the real one. That's the prophet that God sent. But then the Pharisees went beyond that. And they created what were called oral laws, or the spoken law. These were not laws that Moses had given. These were laws that they created in order to make sure that people were doing what they thought they should do, and, watch this, so that they would depend on them for what was right and wrong. The Pharisees put themselves in a place that they were never intended to be. This is part of the reason why Jesus had such a hard time with these guys. Because they put themselves in a place they never were supposed to be, and then they elevated themselves above the people. Church, can I tell you something? There is no man, no woman that stands in a pulpit that should ever elevate themselves above you. We are all sinners saved by grace. That's it. That's who we all are. And so that's why when the Pharisees were trying to control and manipulate people and they weren't concerned about the issues of their lives and their hearts, but rather what was on the outside, Jesus came and said, you guys are like tombs. You're like a bunch of bones just rotting away. The outside looks nice. You got a pretty whitewashed headstone. That looks good. But inside, you're just rotting bones. That's what he was talking about, because it was the condition of their heart that was not right. Church, you can look as great on the outside. You can spout Bible verses. You can go to church. You can put money in the box. You can take communion, all of those things. But if your heart is not right before God, you're just a pile of bones. And see, that's what I believe that as Christians our responsibility is to not get all worked up about when we blow it, when we fall. We're going to do that. That's going to happen. That doesn't give us license to do it. But what it does is that it helps us to be able to focus on what's most important. Don't look at me on the outside. What's the inside about? And see, that's what I want for each and every one of you, is for the inside of your life to be continually growing, to be a part of life, to be speaking words of love and kindness and life to someone, to do these acts of random kindness that make such a difference in people's lives. I've shared this with you before, that I probably got suckered for about $80 once. I've shared this story with you. This was many years ago down in Carlisle. Truck center, of course, so truckers are coming and going. And in the church I was at, this guy wandered in during the middle of the week. I was in my office, and he said, hey, listen, man, he said, I got a lift with some driver, and he left me at the stop. He just left. He said, he said, you got a couple bucks or can you help me out? I said, sure. I said, come on. So I put him in my car and I drove to the ATM. I probably wouldn't do this today, but I don't know, maybe I would. But I drove to the ATM and I took out like $80 and I gave it to him. And he said, God bless you. Thanks a lot. You ever notice when you give people things, suddenly they become very spiritual? God bless you. God bless you. But the guy took off, and I went back to my office. The pastor came in, and he said, hey, what was that all about? And I explained it to him. He said, well, you're a sucker, aren't you? And we laughed a little bit. But he left the room, and I thought, you know what? If I'm going to be a sucker about something, I want to err on the side of blessing and giving to somebody, because if that's what God told me to do, all I'm looking to do is to be obedient. So maybe it's $80, maybe it's $100, maybe it's buying somebody's breakfast. Folks, those are the little things that I'm praying that we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that when he says, listen, touch that person's life, that we do that. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not terribly spiritual, is it? My friends, that is what it means to be a Christian, is to demonstrate God's love. It's a relationship with him that so changes me that I can't help but just share that, to pour that out. To be kind, to be nice. And you know, sometimes what that also means is not saying anything, not doing something. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here, but you know, there's times when we say things that we should not say. There's many times we do things out of frustration, out of anger, that we should not do. Again, none of you, I know that. But for the rest of us, that's also a part of what it means to follow him, is that I guard my tongue. I guard my actions. I guard the things that I do. And so the Pharisees are not getting this, because to them, it's all about appearances. And so they question this man and they begin to interrogate him. And as they do this, they are focused on one thing. It's the how things happened. How it happened. They didn't care about what had happened. They didn't care about this guy that had been blind since he was born. All they cared about was, well, is this something that's going to agree with the Sabbath law? Is this something that I think is right? And so again, they get their minds focused on things that are not the most important. So the Pharisees already are beginning to struggle with this because they have got a situation that is not going well. They've got a miracle out here that they can't explain. They've got people coming asking them for answers, and they don't have any answers. And now, on top of that, they've got a man who begins to get snippy with them. Did you catch that? Back when they asked this man the second time, they said, "So, who was it that healed you?" He said, "Listen, I've already told you this." He said, "So why do you want to know it again? So do you want to be his disciples too?" I like that. That's being a wise guy at the right time. That was a good thing. I don't encourage that we're always wise guys. But sometimes that kind of a thing brings attention to what it is that's going on. And the disciples are watching all of this as it happens. The Pharisees are on the other side. And Jesus is there in the center demonstrating a perfection of how it is that we deal with the people around us. He's demonstrating what it means just to simply follow the Father and to do what it is that he tells him to do. Let me give you one caution about this, though, because I think it's important. As they were talking about what it was that Jesus had done, the man said to the Pharisees, he said, "How is it then that if this man is a sinner and he's not from God, that he was able to heal me?" He said, "Because we all know that it's only the righteous that God works through." Now, it's true that God works through the righteous, but we've got to have a little bit of a caution here on this. And I think especially in our day and age today, and with this, I'll wrap it up. Besides, you're going to get three parts to this now. So it took me a little while to get through this part of it. There is a danger, I believe, in our church culture today, that anytime we see anything that looks miraculous, anytime we see something where there's healings and things that are going on, that we automatically assume that's of God. That's not necessarily true, church. It's not necessarily true. Go back again to Exodus. Moses is standing before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not letting the people go. God's given Moses a little bit of ammunition here in order to sort of see if he can soften Pharaoh up a little bit. Of course, he knew that wasn't going to work. But one of the things that happened was is that Moses said to Aaron, "Take your staff," which would have been about 6 or 7, maybe 8 feet tall, a pole that they used. He said, "Throw it on the ground." And what happened when he did? You know what happened. Turned into a snake. Now, was that an example of God's power? Yes, it was. But what else happened then next? Bible says that Pharaoh called a couple of his priests over. He said, "Hey, boys, throw your sticks down." What happened to those staves? They also turned into snakes. The reason I tell you that is because Satan does have some ability. He does have some power. He's not all powerful, and watch this, he is not more powerful than God. He is not even equal with God. Don't call Satan the opposite of God. He's not. God has no opposite, because opposite means equal but different. Satan's not equal to God. He is a created being just like the rest of us. But he's been given some authority and some power, but we even see that with the staves, because then what happened after all three of the staves were on the ground? What happened? Aaron's snake came and ate the other two. Just again, as an example of the power of God. And so I tell you this, church, to caution you. Because you see something spectacular that happens, because you see something that is hard to explain, we cannot automatically assume that it is all of God. Be careful. You need to know the minds and the hearts of the people that are doing it. You need to know, because the Pharisees were concerned that Jesus was trying to take people away from the law of Moses. That actually wasn't what they were worried about. They were worried about that Jesus was going to take them away from them. They didn't want to lose the people. And church, anybody that stands in front, I don't care how big the crowd is, I don't care how well they're known, and they're not pointing people directly to God, that's not the right heart. That's not the right heart. You say, "Pastor Dave, can you judge that?" No, I can't. All I can do is to ask for God's discernment and to watch and to pray and to hold it against his word. That's what it comes down to. And church, the Pharisees were struggling because they focused on the wrong thing. They focused on the things that were not of what God was doing. They focused on how it was getting done. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, whatever it is that God's doing in your life, don't spend so much time trying to figure it out. Just enjoy His blessings and His mercies in you. Just enjoy it. So many times we get robbed the joy that God wants us to live in because we got our minds thinking, well, why did this happen? Well, how come that didn't? What took so long? Well, what am I going to do now? Relax, church. He's God. He's really good at it. And we don't need any God juniors. We just don't. He handles this all by Himself. What He's looking for us to be are His children that just worship at His feet, thank Him for everything that He does for us. He blesses us. He gives us health. He allows us to be able to participate in sports and to have eyes and minds and hearts and ears and all these things that work the way that they should. And sometimes when they don't work exactly perfectly, He still allows me to get up in the morning. Those are the blessings, church, that I want us to see in our lives. Not asking why things are not, but thanking Him for what He's given us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are a giving and a loving God. I thank You, Father, that You bless us so far beyond what we can ask or imagine. And forgive us, Lord, for not seeing those things for what they are. Examples of Your love. No, they may not always be exactly the way I want it to be. It may not be in the time that I want it to be. It may not even look what I want it to look like. But Father, if I just simply trust You, and if I continue to pray the most powerful prayer that I can pray, not my will, but Your will be done, I can see that Father working in my life in ways that are going to change the very fabric of who I am all to Your glory. And so, Father, I pray that You would come and visit that on each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. God, I pray that as we leave this place, as we go to work, as we go home, as some are going to be traveling, and pray over Tom, over John and Steph and Gracie as they drive back home. Lord, all of the things that are taking place around us, I ask that You would go with us and that we would look to You for all things. Bless our college students, God. Give them a great week. And may we come back next week just looking forward to a time of fellowship, eating together, just having a great time as a church family. And again, Father, it's to Your glory that we do these things. It's in Your matchless Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen and amen.